We have been touching on end time revelations, and in end time revelation, we're going to look at several things. And I can see that things are changing. Some of your Bibles nowadays, I said, bring out your Bible, and some of you bring out your phone. So we can never say, switch off your phone. No, you didn't say, put your phone to silent, because your Bible is in your phone. And in the next 5-10 years, there's a next generation of believers come. Who knows, your Bible might be projected all over the place. But we've been looking at various end time things, and there's a reason why we do an end time overall teaching, because I believe that we are moving into a different phase of the end times. And as leaders in God, whenever those things happen, we always know that we have to bring it to the attention of the body of Christ as to the change and a major shift in the world towards another episode or another phase of the end time that God is bringing forth. We have already shifted, and there's a transition that's taken place already in the spirit. The shifting has already finished. The transition has already happened in the spirit world, and it's now just going to have its effect in the physical. Over the next 1, 2, 3 years, we're going to see that come to pass. And we need to bring that to the attention, especially for people who are in the ministry, of course, interested in God's word, end time. Believers who are interested in what's happening in the world, economy, and different things. And business people who are interested in how they project their future in the next years to come. The Bible did say in John chapter 16 that God will show us things to come. And we need to be aware of it, and also from the biblical perspective. In the book of Revelations, chapter 2, in one of the seven churches, in the church of Pergamos, in chapter 2, in verse 13, there is a verse here that says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, to the church in Pergamos, I know your works and where you dwell, for where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Double emphasis. Where Satan dwells, and it says where Satan's throne is. We always take it as a figure of speech. Hey, I'm still holding this mic. Praise God. That's how absorbed I was in the teaching. I was going to turn to my Bible and realize I am a one-handed preacher for a moment. Praise God. We're going to switch to the other mic. Thank you. And thank you very much. And we have in Revelation chapter 2 verse 13 that we always take that Satan's throne or where Satan dwells as a figure of speech. But we know that sometimes the Bible reveals things in the spiritual without meaning to reveal everything. For example, how do we know that 1/3 of the fallen angels, 1/3 of angels have fallen? Which is a very evangelical theology. It's the ABC of theology. When you enter Christianity, they teach about angelology and all that. They say 1/3 of angels fall. How do they know? Do you know there's only one verse they base it on? In the entire Bible, it's only based on one verse. Revelations. The dragon's tail knocked down 1/3 of the stars. Just one verse. And an entire theology was built, which is okay. It is correct. And the Bible didn't mean to tell us that there was. So if it meant it, it would have put it at the beginning of the Bible. A chronological order. It that sometimes the Bible gives insights here and there, and it so happened to be revealing those things. Like for example, if you note carefully, Peter's conversation with Peter, Jesus' conversation with Peter, when he says that now all of you will flee and go off, and he'll be left alone, and Peter says, you know, everyone will go, but I won't go. No, I won't deny you, and
That was when Peter was given a message by Jesus saying, oh, you, this is going to happen to you. Jesus knew it all the time. He even prayed for Peter already. How long ago did he know? Well back. He already prayed finished. But he didn't intend to tell Peter. See, he can pray for people without letting know that you know what they are going to go through. And it so happened because Peter was boasting that he wouldn't deny Jesus, that Jesus said, you will do so before the cock crow. And he did so. And before the cock crow twice, he'll deny him thrice. And so here, the Bible refers to Pergamos as Satan's throne. I know Satan is a fallen angel who makes his abode in the heavenly places above the earth. But when he interrelates with the wicked rulers of darkness of this age and all his demons and disembodied spirits and all the other principalities and powers, he has to have a communication point. Where on earth was his communication point? For over 3,000 years, it was based from Pergamos. And I'll tell you why also afterwards. Based from Pergamos. When Pastor David went to Pergamos in a 7 churches tour, one of the churches he went to, or places rather, is Pergamos. And while there, if you read the history of Pergamos, originally called Pergamon, under the Greek, when the Greek Empire covered the area, it is a very place where they built an acropolis, bigger than the one in Greece itself. Because the one in Greece was only a religious place. But the one in Pergamos that the Greek built was much bigger, and it was the main place the public go to. And over there also they built Athena's temple and Zeus, which is to the Greek, the main kingpin of the gods, and all the idolatry there. It was the main place, but the Greeks came later. According to the angels, they revealed 3,000 years back. Way back, somehow Satan had already isolated the place, just as you say, why did he do it? Now, if you trace 3,000 years from the time, it's approximately from the time of February the 9th, 2012, when you went to Pergamos, 3,000 years you trace back, roughly brings you to about 1,000 BC, and you know, take off 2,000 years, take off roughly another 1,000 years. Roughly around there was the time when David conquered Jerusalem after he was made king over all of Israel. And he entered in, he made Jerusalem his headquarters. And then, remember, up to that time, God had dwelt in a tent. It's all over the place in Moses' time. And they were in Shiloh. And then it was moved down. The ark was taken away by the Philistines. And then they came back to Beth Shemesh, which is a suburb of Jerusalem. And then when David officially welcomed the ark into Jerusalem, God set his seal on Jerusalem. Even the heavenly city in the book of Revelation is called the spiritual Jerusalem. And it was not the physical Jerusalem because the size itself is enormous. And it's a heavenly city of Jerusalem, meaning city of peace. Jerusalem, city of peace. And that God sort of set his place from the temple. And of course later the temple came to being. But the ark was the main thing. It was in the place where God designed. And in David's time, towards the end of his reign, finally the place was designated at the same place, Mount Moriah, where Abraham sacrificed his son Isaac. But that's an interesting time and season. Give and take, you know, scores of years, even a couple hundred years. So it's all approximate time. you will find that God has established His presence in Jerusalem through the Shekinah Ark of Glory. At the same time as God was doing it, 3,000 years ago, Satan copycat. And outside of Israel, in an area that long ago was known in ancient times as Anatolia. It doesn't exist now. Kingdom of Anatolia, which is where Turkey is today. And in that region, Satan also set up his HQ counter. And all throughout the next 1,000 years BC, until Christ came, the second temple was there. And even up to today, where the temple place, the Wailing Wall, is still there, there's a cherubim still there. God sort of sealed His physical presence there, manifesting on the earth in Jerusalem. The Satan throughout 2,000 years of church history, which means all through the time, because if the angel has said, and angel of Pergamos, I think, told you, that stronghold, and you go to fast 3 days. In the fast 3 days, and I was also fasting along. And 3 days, and that Satan's throne was actually physically there. So Revelation chapter 2, and I still can be biblical about it. All I interpret was Revelation 2 as literal. Just as they interpret the allegory of the dragon and the tail as literal. I believe he literally set his headquarters there. He can of course travel in the space again, still dominating the earth, but he has a HQ opposing God. So there was Jerusalem and Pergamos is thousands of miles apart. But in the spirit, that you sat there, I sat here, opposite. He could have chosen the North Pole like Superman, or Antarctica like the Stargate headquarters. But he chose, all these are from the movies, by the way. He chose Pergamos and that place, and his influence was there. Can you imagine all the church ages? He was there. Now, here's the thing. Why in the time of Revelation 2 and 3, when there are powerful mega churches throughout Asia Minor and the Middle East, all the areas that Paul traveled and the apostles traveled, Jerusalem church, powerful church, Philippine church, powerful church, Corinthian church was very influential too, Ephesians of course is there, is included. But there are many, many powerful churches that Paul established. Why did he choose outside of Ephesus 6 unknown little churches? You know why? They are all located and targeted towards Pergamos. And I'll show you the map afterwards. They're all targeted towards Pergamos. And maybe it's time to show the map. Okay, time to show the map. I'll do the 7 churches one. And we switch off this projector light near there so they can see clearer. Okay. See, Pergamos is here. Smyrna, Ephesus, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And so you have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Notice the slight V shape that is there. Why there are so many other churches over this area, over in Jerusalem? Antioch Church was one of the most powerful church, right? Why wasn't it in the book of Revelation? You know why? Because physically and spiritually, Satan actually had his headquarters here. Now, let's show the 7 churches the bigger map. Thank you. The next one. which is not this one, the next one. This one is later on when we teach Gog and Magog. Another map. There are three maps there. Three maps. There's two seven churches, and then seven churches two. Yeah. There's another map. Inside that file, inside the folder. It's green color with the seven churches. Yeah, bigger picture. Yeah, there are three picture files there. Yeah, we close this one first. Maybe you can open the file, I can point to you. Yeah, just open the folder. Not this one. Yeah. We open the folder. Keep the thing on, I can see. Yeah. Seven churches, two. The second file. I locate the churches with the picture of Asia Minor. Showing it all over. And okay. Inside Bible study and under Bible study. Okay. Thank you. It's green color. Bigger map. And you notice that that all the other churches are like pointing towards Pergamos, like in an attacking position towards Pergamos, concentrated towards that direction. Do you find the map? Otherwise, I got the extra copy here. It's there, but you couldn't show it. Okay, I need to move it here. Yes. We want to show the map with Israel and Pergamos together, and show the overall big picture, Asia Minor. Thank you. Yeah. So while they're looking for that map in everything, let me know when it comes up there. Jesus, when I want to read some prophecies that sometimes we forget, that when some of the prophecies that has been mentioned in regard to the trip that was there, when sometimes we forgot all these prophecies, we need a reminder. In Ephesus, one of the first visions that was seen, and Pastor David was there. See, I'm looking at Bible prophecy of end times. Last week, we looked at all the scenario or prophecies in the end times. So, we have the Bible prophecies of the end times together with the Bible prophecy together with new prophecies that are given. We're going to do a comparison. It's up already. Okay, thank you. Yes, this little map. And so, we have the seven churches. Oops. Yeah, I know you're trying to make it big. Thank you. It's a GIF image. Yes. And so we have this one that. Okay. Oh, you're trying to make it bigger. Is that right? Okay. Another way is to open it under Paint program. You can close the thing and use the Microsoft Paint program to open it. And then under that, we can enlarge it and make it bigger. And so while they are doing that, I read to you these prophecies that were received by Pastor David in when he was in Ephesus. The first vision you saw was of a spiritual battle between angels and evil spirits that look like gods and spirits of men. And the evil spirits were warring against the angels, and they were observers too. And then you saw in the vision stars rising, stars falling. And the heavens were colorful mists of fiery colors, fiery clouds. There were many kinds of wind. And then the Spirit of God spoke and says in one of the vision dreams that you have, and it says, Turkey will bring gifts to Israel and send envoys to build diplomatic relations. But a voice said, beware of the person who brings free gifts. We're going to talk about Turkey, and all the seven churches are in Turkey. In Paul's time, that was a part of Syria, and way before in ancient time, it was an area called Anatolia, which was one of the early places of civilizations and development. And it was also a vision that was also given to Pastor David in especially in regards to the end times and of Jesus' second coming. See, with all those things, there were also prophecies given. And one of the prophecies given in Ephesus was, thus says the Lord, this church will be shaken first time for a season. All will see the folly of their gods and lusts. And then it will be shaken again a second time. The leaders will be tested and sanctified by fire. So there's going to be two shakings in a church. And one has already taken place. One is taking place. And then there's another coming. I believe one has already taken place, or in some places already complete. So we see here the seven churches. And there is Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, there is Smyrna, Ephesus, Laodicea, Philadelphia. Notice in this V-shaped formation, Pergamos there. And so we see here, this is all this here, and Israel will be way somewhere down here in the map. But you can see the bigger perspective, where things are. So here is where Satan actually make like his HQ. And a church was planted there in the time of the apostles. With all the difficulty that was going on, God was still doing some powerful things. Now, what happened on February 9, 2012? After 3,000 years of domination, where literally up to February the 9th, it was Satan's headquarters. Something happened. As if God had predestined that in a time of like ours, that in the confluence of events, where God raised Pastor David up, raised all the different places of ministry and prayers, and all the timing that we are today, that, and I don't believe it's just our church or everything, or just our 3 days prayer. I believe it's all the prayers of the church, all the prayers of the saints, all the accumulation, because when the Pergamos open window happened, and there was a saint you met who also was martyred there. He must have gone there to pray. So all the prayers had gone on before us, and we are just living at the end part of all the prayers answering. Like everyone, they've been knocking on the wall, and it was already shaking. By the time the end part came for where we are today, just the last knock, and the wall came crumbling down. Was Satan's dominion there was broken on February the 9th. So something already happened spiritually. It was not just God's glory coming down. Satan lost his foothold on the earth. Which was why at that time the proclamation was given in the vision of Pergamos. And there's this account here. The angel said that this mountain has been placed on idolatry and devil worship for so many centuries. It's time to claim it back. And where the temple was and where Acropolis was, all these angelic things were 3,000 years there. So there was spiritual warfare. At the end of the spiritual warfare that took place, groups of angels were blowing trumpets, groups who waved flags and banners, and then all groups with sword drawn out. The whole mountain was surrounded. You can have a look at it on the internet later. It's a very, from the human level in Greek architecture, Pergamon was very beautiful, very structured. It was a Greek city built on a mountain plateau. And then all the angels and Shama was there together. All his angels raised their sword and proclaiming together. And then as they proclaim, these are the prophecies given. Psalms 46, 7 verse 8. God reigns over, not just there, the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Psalms 11 verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And tremble before him all the earth. The world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Because on February the 9th, after 3 days of prayer, the glory of God came on Pergamos and Satan was given the kick out. After 3,000 years. Something took place. He might not have realized, but something powerful took place. He was not given the left foot of fellowship. No fellowship. Just the left foot. And something took place. And Satan and all his fallen angels have been disjointed since. Up to now, they got no landing place. They got no landing place. They're a bit disjointed. Now, under Satan, of all his demons who are not bound, there are many of those fallen angels that are already bound. And this is a vision, and you study it very clearly. And when I study and I look through again, when Pastor David was recording about that warfare, you mentioned in the record that there was in Ephesus, when you saw the original battle, as you started in Ephesus. So you started in Ephesus, and you do the warfare, and all of them happening. And Pergamos, of course, a lot of them fled towards the east, to Thyatira. But here, as you do warfare, you saw them going forth, and as he did warfare, there were three main evil spirits leading. He mentioned three evil spirits leading. Three evil beings. So these are the captain underneath Satan. They were warring during the time of the Pergamos. You know why three? Look at the book of Revelations. Chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Because this is the end time battle that we are facing before two more evil spirits are released who are bound in Russia under the ice. In chapter 16, verse 12 and 13. Now, verse 12 is going to take place later in the time of the last week of Daniel. But verse 13 tells you that these spirits are already working. But in verse 13 it says, I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, and they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Three. And these three spirits are not bound. These are the ones who are still loose that the Bible tells us that right now the spirit of lawlessness is already working. We know the two that are bound, their names are sorcery and seduction. But these three are something else. They might be linked up together. But their powers are going to increase as more evil spirits are released or allowed temporarily in the end times. Or you know in the church age that there is a lot of turmoil that's already happening since February the 9th and from then till now about 6 months or so, that one Satan is trying to find some foothold and is still battling and struggling. But the whole battle revolves around this region. This region is very significant. Why this region? And you notice that this region covers modern Turkey, and this whole area covers modern Turkey, and towards the west side will be Russia. And so we close this map. Thank you very much. Thank you for all the effort to make it big for everyone to see. We open the other map called Ancient Worlds. Now time for the Ancient World. And then we look at some things in the Bible. Ancient World map. The second map that we opened just now. And as we look at the ancient map, here is the puzzle that many of us ask. Who is God and Magog? What do they represent? In the New Testament, Gog and Magog are mentioned in the book of Revelation only after the 1,000 years. But that tells you, you know how a geographical place is important, even in time zone. And Satan likes that place for some reason. Let's look at here. Okay, the map is ready. This is ancient map. And they need a little bit of revision because this map was based on the three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And except this part here, as they go forth here, actually Shem's line spread out into China and some of the other parts too. And Ham's line spread out to here. As I said, these are just facts from the Bible. And I had an email from someone to say, oh, are you being racialistic about Ham and all this? Nothing to do. These are just Bible facts. And I say, in Christ, there's neither male nor female, nor colors, nor any born or free, nor any of these things. And so in Christ, there's none of these things. Everyone can be in Christ. But we can still acknowledge, you know, whatever cultural past we come from without being ashamed or anything. And each one got their advantages or disadvantages. And anyway, this area, and here is Israel. And then there's a plain called Megiddo. Megiddo is towards the north of Israel. Very important place because Megiddo is where the Armageddon battle is. And there's a plain of Megiddo to the north of Israel. And then some of the old places in this area that is here. And as you remember, the seven churches, you know, situated somewhere here. You remember? And then you have this area of Rosh, Meshach, Tubal, Gog, Gomer, Togarma, Rephaim, Ashkenaz. These areas of Gog, Magog, very important to them. This one is different near Israel, Hamon, Gog. But here, Gog, Magog. And all these are approximate calculations or measurements based on old map by scholars trying to put things together from ancient history. So if that is so, this area, and Pergamos is somewhere there, is very important. Why is it important? Because one day in the millennium, Gog will be leading a rebellion against our Lord Jesus Christ, physically manifested. In chapter 19 of Revelations, Revelation chapter 19, it talks about Jesus coming, and then Jesus put the beast and everything to flight in verse 19, and they were cast into the lake of fire in verse 20. Then you have in chapter 20 of Revelations, Satan was bound for 1,000 years in verse 2. And he cast him into the bottomless pit. So it's the first time Satan shut up in a bottomless pit. And set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And then when he was released, notice, when he was released, that were there, in verse 7, after the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Center around here. Gog and Magog. And here is Israel. Gog and Magog here. And say directly trying to conflict against the nation of Israel. Because they will come here to the plain of Megiddo against Jerusalem. And so here's the thing. Is Gog and Magog going to attack Israel, or Jesus who is ruling from Israel, after the 1,000 years? Then we all don't have to worry about Gog and Magog. But prophecy got due fulfillment. There is an attack prophesied by Ezekiel 38 and 39. In our time. And then 1,000 years later, after the millennium, there's another bigger one. Just like, as I mentioned, Antipas Epiphanes in the book of Daniel, typify the Antichrist. Then there's a real Antichrist. Same, similar. So Gog and Magog still play a role. According to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, this is what it talks about, Gog and Magog. In Ezekiel 38, in verse 2, Ezekiel was told, Son of man, Ezekiel 38 verse 2, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh. Now where are all these places? Rosh, Magog, Gog, Magog. Magog means from the land of Gog. And it says here, Meshach and Tubal. Meshach, Tubal. Now, Meshach and Tubal, some of the present old Soviet Union countries, like Georgia, claim their descendants from some of these people. And the old name of Moscow was Mosvat. And then it seems to be traced to people of Meshach. Which is why in Hal Lindsay's The Great Lake Planet Earth, he interpret Gog as Russia. That was his interpretation. And so many people, who read the modern biblical books will interpret Gog, Magog as Russia, Russia, Russia. Include Russia. But the origins of Gog Magog are in the modern Turkey area. Which means that Turkey, the nation of Turkey, will play an important role in our end times. Very important role. And these are some of the prophecies that you had from the Lord, that Pastor David had from the Lord. Let me read to you that and put them all together. Which is why we bring the prophecy up to date to our modern days today. Already I read the one in Ephesus where Turkey was bringing gifts to Israel. So it was like establishing diplomatic relationships. And so for some reason, the nation of Turkey revolved around Israel too. And there's a warning. So obviously, the rule of the beast might involve all those things that are there. But these are the other prophecies. In Smyrna, Pastor David saw a realignment of the world. Most of the Asian countries no longer exist as they are. Japan, Taiwan, Singapore, Korea, Thailand, Laos, Cambodia, Malaysia, etc. no longer exist as they were. But they were all part of China. Now, whether it's going to happen literally, you become a province, or become an influence, you know, like just like Europe influenced many, sort of thing. We do not know the actual physical political arrangement. But you can see China is going to grow and expand and expand and expand under it, literally influence. And something like, let's say, today you think about Europe. Do you think about like Lithuania? Lithuania? No. You just say, oh, that's Europe. You might exist still with some independence, but totally swallowed up, in a sense. These are all end time prophecies, coordinating old with new. Philippines existed as a dead place. And the stench of the country was unbearable. Something would might have happened. We do not know. War, nuclear, we do not know. Now all the countries that are claiming the islands over the spread islands and all those. Malaysia claims, and Vietnam claims, and all claims. Only the Philippines quite daring. At the moment, you don't know how far that goes on. So, it says, Indonesia remains as it is, but it was joined to India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, and these lands were under the power of Russia. So Russia is going to play a big role in that area. In Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, Gomer was interpreted as Germany. But you can see its old position, you know, more than Germany too. But they might mix, you know, some of the races of people might be spread out in 2-3 countries. And then Australia and New Zealand became one. They are already almost one. The Anzac Treaty. You got Australian citizenship, you can stay in New Zealand, New Zealand can stay in Australia, as if you're all one country. Already, politically, already quite one. And the oceans were also reduced. America was closer to Africa. How it's going to take place, I'm not sure. Continental drift. South America is one with America. Europe and Middle East became smaller, not in size, but as in boundaries. There are not as many countries as they are now. Now, there's a lot of things are going to happen, as you see, in all these countries. But you see that since Pergamos, Satan's throne is removed on the earth. Things are happening in the spiritual dimension. A lot of shakings are going to flow over the next decade or two. And we're going to see some of these things growing and growing to fulfill some of these prophecies. And let me read another part of this prophecy. And when Pergamos was taken over, and up to now this day, they established Pergamos represented, because Pergamos was one of the 7 churches. So it represents the victory of the church. And why God centered the 7 churches there? Because Pergamos now becomes like the end time revival over the church, symbolic for the world. And the same place where the seven churches are where Gog, Magog, and the last 1,000-year revival of the rebellion by Satan after the millennium 1,000 years is based from Gog, Magog. Every principality and power love this place. No wonder God put the seven churches there as a symbolic of end time. And as long as the church is dominant, Satan cannot be dominant. But when the church age is over and the glory of God resides back in Israel, chum, it goes back again. When Paul was in his prime, in his first and second missionary journey, his missionary journey took him all these places. This is Galatia and all these other places were all traveled by Paul. He crossed over to Corinth and Athens, to all these places he preached the gospel to. You notice that all these places of Asia Minor were where Paul traveled to, the revival. But look at what happened to them over 2,000 years. Every one of the seven churches are reduced, some broken down, some are ruins. A picture of the church at large. And now as spiritually, God takes back control because it's a V-shaped thing, remember. It's a V-shaped thing, like Pergamos right at the center. And from there, the influence is going. A lot of the saints came down in Pergamos. All the saints came and celebrate. All the Old Testament saints came down. And New Testament saints came down. Paul and some of our favorite, Sadhu Sundar Singh, came down, celebrated Pergamos victory. Something took place. Satan lost the grip. Pergamos. He saw the star falling. You saw the star falling. He had lost some control in the earth. But he is upset. He is angry. And he's trying to stir things up. And you see here, these are the other prophecies in those sector there that we need to bring the reminder again. In let me bring to this page because the 30 pages are scanned to, okay. In Thyatira, he also saw an example of the church in Singapore, and there were worms underneath. And remember again, the first Ephesus prophecy, there were two shakings in the church. First shaking and the second shaking. And as he prophesied, there were these prophecies that came forth, and Shammah, of course, it was led in the angel of the Lord and led in all those things. In Thyatira, the angel of the church said, "What do you see?" And David replied, "Five pillars." Immediately after I said it, five pillars began to break and crumble down and fall in the vision. That's the first shaking. The angel said to me again, "What do you see?" And I saw another five pillars being built up from most of the broken pieces, and new pieces were added to form five new pillars. Fivefold ministry. The old one is being removed. A new group is being built. Some of the old ones are part of the new one. But it's a whole new structure. God, since Pergamos, is restructuring the church. Whether you felt the earthquake and the spiritual quake that comes from Pergamos here or not, already is happening worldwide. And some pastors would die right in their pulpit if they do not yield to the Spirit. Some may just go off track, but some will be broken down and re-anointed and rise up to be part of the new five pillars. A lot of things are going to take place. And it says here, that at the Thyatira, and you prophesy, and then you did some anointing that was there. And then, from Thyatira, in the dream vision, you travel with all the angels, and then you travel to many countries. And in the many countries, as part of the same five pillars torn down, representing the fivefold ministry spread all over the world, David says he saw churches being torn down or vacated. Some of them in Singapore. Many churches were burning. People were getting out of many churches. Some of the larger churches were turned into zoos or parks. Some churches sank into the ground and were covered up by the earth. Some are allegorical, some could be literal. Then he saw a map of America and saw a great revival in America. It started from the east, southeast area and spread to the whole country. There was a spillover of the revival to Mexico and South America, and the revival also moved to Canada. So at least there's some parts of what the Lord is doing over there. And he says, I saw civil wars breaking out in many parts of China. Hasn't happened yet. In another vision, I saw a coalition of three countries, France, England, Germany, making war with Russia. They advanced rapidly, captured Moscow, many other cities. But then Russia recovered, struck back, and eventually conquered these three great nations, and they sought peace with Russia. The turmoil that's going to happen there. And there's one on Turkey that I got to bring you up to speed. I saw earthquakes in the west of Turkey. Now, when you see earthquakes, and it caused great loss of life and property. I saw wars along its north, south, east, west, western border. So wars are taking place in Turkey. And so remember how Turkey also became powerful, and it was like sending envoys to Israel. And so all these things are happening. A lot of shaking is going to take place. Some of you are going to ask, when? Probably over the next many decades. And you begin to see some changes in that direction, because the spiritual world is already turned upheaval for the enemy. He has to be repositioning himself in many dimensions. While God is shaking the church to prepare the church for the end time revival that is coming forth. And besides that, I want to move to the part. Okay, this is the where the animals and I saw in Laodicea, David saw sea creatures crawling up to the coastlines of the Middle East countries. Strange fowl. So Middle East countries, all these regions here. Sea creatures climbing up. And strange fowls making nests in the Middle East countries. All these strange creatures began to devour the people of the Middle East, and out of fear, these people began to make sacrifices to these creatures, to graven images of these creatures, and worship and to appease them. At the same time, he also saw COG Church in new premises, and we were about 600 strong, and we were a joyous spirit, and we were worshipping and having some spiritual feasts. And then the prophecies that you have were taken from Revelation chapter 17, chapter 12, verse 7 to 12. We speak about Michael and the angels fighting against the dragon. Spiritual warfare in the heavenly places. Because that one will happen in the last week of Daniel. But a type of it is happening in our time. But spiritual warfare is taking place. And all the scriptures, Psalms 2, or the nations raging. And then Pastor David was given the character of the beast. He is of a seductive nature. He has great persuasive and deceitful powers. Was able to deceive many. I also saw the makeup of the Antichrist. He is Jewish, Muslim, and Christian combined together. This gives him neutrality that the world seeks. He is able to please and assure everyone. Now, this part. That's where, in a dream, you saw Gabriel talking to you. Remember last week I talked about two spiders? Two huge spiders. One was a black tarantula, another a spiny type, red and orange stripes. The black one was injured. One of his legs was broken, and it ran away to hide to recover. Remember the broken leg one, I interpret the one in Europe. And in Europe, there are eight powerful nations. One has been weakened. That's why the spider got only 7 legs left. But the broken leg one ran away to hide to recover. But now it is healed. I mean, somehow the leg is healed, but still broken, and will come out to kill. The spiny one was caught and caged up, but is struggling in the cage, and the cage is breaking up, and soon it will escape and start to kill. And then at some point, you saw the spider again, part two of the spider, and the extent of its influence that were there. The second part to the two spiders. The black spider, the one with the heel broken leg, grew strong and began to trample on the nations in Europe. Remember, the 8 nations, 1 week left 7. And it shook itself, and its hair fell on the surrounding nations. So from Europe, all the surrounding nations will be affected. And remember, Turkey is a main place. Russia is going to play a main role. And England, well, it's way up there. And England, France, all the attack, and then counter-attack. So there's a lot of things happening up there. And so, it said, and it shook, and all the surrounding nations, some nations banded together to resist. Many surrendered. This is a rise of the 10 toes, remember, or the 10 horns. And here's the part about Turkey. I saw Greece and Turkey contending and at war. And surrounding nations took sides. Israel was also drawn in into the conflict. So a lot of turmoil happening there. And how the events will take place, in what order, only God knows. And future revelations will reveal more. The spiny spider with the stripes laid eggs. And the offspring grew and went to all the nations in the Middle East and Africa and caused wars and death. And this spiny spider went over and it resided down in Saudi Arabia as its nest. Interesting visions, but important visions. And so with that, we see end times coming up to our modern times. Where we are, how do we respond? As I mentioned, I showed that in the spiritual, there is the church advancing, rising up. But Satan has lost something. And so the nations of the world are going into a tremendous turmoil. Let's look at the book of Revelation chapter 16. Some of the end times thing in Revelation chapter 16. It says here in verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. And its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So you see there that this one takes place in the last week of Daniel. But usually prophecies are fulfilled with due prophecies. Which means that over in the eastern area, as you saw the expansion of powers. And then in the recent vision, that when you went to Russia, and as you look over towards China and Korea and all those, you had the other vision which I described, where you saw the raccoon-like monkey, and then there was a tortoise, and then the phoenix came and pounded on them, and then the tiger held to the phoenix leg. And our interpretation was the tiger is China, phoenix was Japan, the tortoise was North Korea, and the raccoon, monkey-like creature, represented South Korea, and all under that power. And it's strange because when I was reading up on the prophecies and doing a bit of historical research, they refer to Japan as the phoenix, rising up from the ruins of war. Strange. And these allegories that were there. And so we can see that in the times that we live in, that all that there is going to be some centers of power. The center of power that we know, that we have lived with in the 20th century and 21st century, has been the British Empire, of which Southeast Asia is grateful. We're grateful to the British for bringing Christianity, for the system of government, that all democracy and principles that we learned, and Industrial Revolution. And then we also saw America as a great influence and power. Though there are bad things and good things, we also thank God for the missionaries that have gone forth, spread the gospel, and much of Christianity influence was from America. First from England, then America. And we live in a changing time where the axis of power is changing. Europe power will come towards the end time under the beast. But until then, the points of power rising higher and higher is China, Russia, surprisingly, Turkey. And you imagine a world where these are in power. And the world always have a balance of power, with small nations trying to play the good guy to all the big brothers around. But imagine living in that thing. And we need to be aware that throughout all those times, that God is just raising and preparing all the nations of the East until the end time. Then you have in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, Gog and Magog. Where it tells us that Gog of the land of Magog in verse 2, and the prince of Rosh, Meshach and Tubal. That's from the entire region there. And Ezekiel will say, prophesy against him. You know why? To stop him until the right time. And to release. This is what you're supposed to do. I read some of the prophecies there in your for your personal one. The angel call you a prophet to the nations. You shall prophesy and you shall open doors and shut doors. And prophesy that you must be faithful in that. Just like Ezekiel was faithful to prophesy and give forth these prophecies. And you remember something about, there's a word used when God shut up Satan for 1,000 years. Chapter 20. Seal. He used the word, he sealed him in the bottomless pit. And now you think back the opening of the seal. So you thought that the seal was like, you know, some sort of scroll that slowly opened a seal. The seal was before, in the Revelation chapter 4, 5, 6, when the seals were broken, before our modern times. Probably in a time of Noah, or Enoch, when the world was under rebellion, God sealed the four angels, at the fallen angels at Euphrates. God sealed the Apollyon and all his angels under him at the bottomless pit. Because if he sealed Satan, then he sealed Apollyon, who is of course dealt with in the lake of fire. And then he sealed the two angels under snow and ice. And so there was a seal. The seals are broken for a short time. Are open. And they're open only when the Lamb of God was ready. And in the last week of Daniel, hold your place in Ezekiel 38-39. Look at the book of Revelation. No one could open the seal. See, Satan cannot open the seal. Because you notice, when the seals open, all the bad things happen. But why open the seal? We already taught that last week. You know, there's a purpose of God. Just like he let Satan out for a short while. And to test mankind. to see whether they really mean what they mean in following God. Because some people follow because it's the majority following, but their heart is not there. That doesn't qualify for the kind of heaven God wants to build. And so, in chapter 5 of the book of Revelations, he saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside, on the back, sealed with 7 seals. So there's a seal up there, there's a seal down here. Spirit and actual. No one in heaven or on earth could open the seal. Because these are all judgments. And then in verse 4, John cried. No one could open the seal. And John cried. Chapter 5, verse 4. And then one of the elders said, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seal," because he can be the one to judge. As they release, he can control them. He's the only one, the Lamb of God. Today, and that refer to the end time, the last week of Daniel. In their time, they got some seals open, some veils pour out, some bowls. In our time, before Jesus comes for us, our Gentile church age also got some seals. Some seals open, as you saw, the two angels released for a short time. Some things allowed to take place, but he will only allow it concurrently with the Lamb of God, represented by his church, gaining strength. Look at God's mercy. He allows and he incorporates in this great move of God to release it and strengthen the church. And we're going to talk about New Testament panorama. But among the things, when Pastor David went to queue and he met the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was about 5 feet 6 inch, and stout looking fella. And in conversing with Pastor David, the Apostle Paul said, "Our end time revival will be all the New Testament revival plus all the anointing of the Old Testament, signs and wonders, reserved for these times." That is why he's doing what he's doing. See, many times we pray for revival, but when revival start coming, we didn't expect this. And we either accept or reject because it fits our theology. Don't forget, even the apostles got their theology wrong when Jesus came. As he was about to be taken away, they say, "When will Israel be restored?" Because the Messiah is supposed to come and be king. They didn't see the part of the suffering Messiah and the church age. They cannot see the church age. So the theology is to be adjusted. Same, up to now, in all theological books, no expert in eschatology has been able to predict that the revival that is coming, you're going to see some of the signs and wonders, almost like Elijah, Elisha, and some of the signs and wonders like Moses, taking place in our time. You need the same kind of anointing and the same type of fervor of men and women of God. Plus everything that happened in the book of Acts, we could not imagine. But guess what? There's already a hint of it in the Bible. In the last week of Daniel, you need anointings like Enoch and Elijah to withstand. And some even thought that it's going to be like Moses. How much more in the church age at the ending? What kind of anointing do we need? Equal and the same. Except it won't be the Jewish prophets coming. God will raise up prophets of the church age. Men and women of God with anointings and combined together in this end time revival. As the church rises and as the church mature, he who withheld and led only when he's taken away, then the enemy can rise. But there's that balance that God allows. So as the church mature and is ready and the revival is ready, then God opens the seal and allows, because he knows we are able to withstand. like I quoted from Isaiah, when the enemy comes like a flood, the Lord raises a standard. We are that standard. So that seal was tied to Jesus, and only Jesus set the time. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 38, we go back to there. When Gog and Magog arises, and I believe this is not just in the time of at the end of 1,000 years, but this is in our time, because these are the countries that are there in verse 4 and 5. I will turn you around, he says to Gog and Magog, put hooks in your jaws and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen. In verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his troops, the house of Togarma, and all those places, all those European sectors, and says, prepare yourselves and be ready, he says. And many days you will be visited. In the latter days, in verse 8, in the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. And you know where the battle of Armageddon is? It's only found one time in the whole Bible, Armageddon. Megiddo is found many times, but Armageddon one time. It's before the 1,000 years. See, Armageddon is different from the other end time Gog Magog battle. But there's a Gog Magog version of it in our time, which is different from the end time Gog Magog. See here in the book of Revelations, chapter 16. With the opening of the Euphrates, and in verse 14, there are spirits of demons, chapter 16, verse 14, Revelation, spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Now, the coming as a thief always refers to the rapture. Because the other coming is coming where the light shines in Matthew. From the east to the west you can see. But this one like a thief. Rapture type. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And this is in the sixth bowl before Revelation 19. Jesus' second coming to the earth in the seventh week of Daniel. So we see all these gatherings and signs of it happening. How much we will most likely see the rising of the ten horns. And a lot of displacement had to take place today under the ten horns rise. Go back to Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel, we see in chapter 39, verse 1, the armies of Gog and Magog destroyed. And you, son of man, prophesy against God and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. That is Armageddon. Megiddo. And I will knock the bow out of your left, right, and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel. And then all the rest are mentioned. And verse 6, I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastland. They shall know that I am the Lord. Interesting phrase. Well, all those general prophecies are happening in the world and all those countries we talk about, we realize it's going to be an interesting next 10, 20, 30 years. Of course, nothing to be afraid. God will preserve those who love Him. You're marked by God and God will preserve you. Say, how? In all those things, God will preserve us? Yes. How will God preserve us? In the book of Ezekiel, looking over in Ezekiel, chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. The same way he preserved in the Old Testament, he preserved in the last week of Daniel, he will preserve us. This is how he preserves us. It says here in verse 4. You got it? Ezekiel chapter 9 verse 4. God said to the angel, because the angel was clothed with linen cloth, so that's one of the angels, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Did they know when they were had a mark? They don't know. But the angel went and put a mark on all these people. Why did God mark them? So that when war take place, because Jerusalem was about to be conquered in the time of Ezekiel, the angels will be there protecting all those with a mark. Those without a mark, they are marked for death. And God knows exactly. It says here, to the others, he say in my hearing, go after him to the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare. Utterly slay all, young men, maidens, little children, women. But do not come on anyone of whom is the mark. These are the good guys. They are crying against sin. Crying against the abomination. God mark you. Hallelujah. I know I got a mark. You got a mark. I know my mark, especially mark, was 1986 after I saw Jesus. The night after I saw Jesus, and I was still, you know, in quite a spiritual daze from that vision, in the early hours of the morning, the next day, I saw a ball of light, and then became words. The words became holiness unto the Lord. Then it came nearer and nearer, and then it touched me on the forehead. The moment it touched me on the head, shoom, I was in the spirit. And I was taken to a place high where I looked over the earth. I could see the curve of the earth. And I could feel the love of God for the earth. And that was when I knew what it felt like for John 3:16. I felt tremendous love that God felt for the earth. And it was like sometimes you have compassion for people who are sick, who are deprived or destitute. You multiply that compassion a million, billion times. That's what it felt like. And such that if you one sparrow fall to the earth and die, boom, ah, you felt the pain. It was not easy, because love causes pain. And it's like every imperfection on the earth was causing God's heart to ache. And I couldn't stand that kind of love very long. I said, God, it's an awesome feeling, but it's very painful. Then I know what Paul meant when he said, the whole earth groaned. God could feel every groaning. See, imperfection is felt by God. It's just like if your small little toe is broken, your whole body feels it. God's spirit is immersed into every atom and molecule of the planet Earth. Everything that is imperfect is causing him pain. Wow. So that was what it felt like. And I knew from that day there was always a mark that was there. Never left. When God gives something, it's permanent. And in the book of Revelations, even in the time of the worst times, in the last great tribulation, notice that God, in a way, already marked his people. In the book of Revelations, and we see in chapter 6, as a seal is broken, when famine and all those things were happening in chapter 6, verse 6, I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for denarius, three quarts of barley for denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine. Yeah, you think God interested in oil and wine? So you can dip yourself in the oil, you won't be harmed. Dip yourself in wine, you get dunk it and you won't be harmed. No. Spiritual meaning. The oil and the wine represent the two aspects of the Holy Spirit. Wine is a feeling of the Holy Spirit. Oil is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So those who have the anointing and those who have the feeling of the Spirit, they are protected. That's their mark. And of course, Don't forget, in chapter 7, verse 4, 5, 6, there were all the 144,000 marked and sealed. So that's how God will know. So in these end times, there's an anointing that seals and marks us. And let the anointing grow in us. Let us be like the five wise virgins. Allow the spirit to feel, allow their mark to glow in God. Now the enemy also can recognize that mark. He knows your mark for God. You say, what happened if I backslide a little? That's teasing and not real. Your mark got rubbed off a little. No, it never rubs off. Well, you've seen all the way your mark gone. It never disappears. God, through his predestination and foreknowledge, even before he marked you, he already know what you will choose. He marks you by foreknowledge and predestination. That's why God says, those whose names are not written, he already know in the book of life. He knows all our choices. Yeah. And looking at all our choices, he marks you. Because somehow he could tell deep inside our heart, our real choices. Even though your outward choice may stumble and fall, but he knows you. That in the end, you are his solidly 100%. And I close with Isaiah chapter 41, and I will ask this question. Who are the coastlands and the east? Say, what? Okay, Isaiah chapter 41. I was waiting for what? Isaiah chapter 41, it says, keep silence before me, coastlands. Let the people renew their strength. Why coastlands? Why the isles? Why these far off people? Let the people renew their strength. Now don't forget, Isaiah, in those days, they don't have chapters and verses in the Bible. Chapter 41 is followed by chapter 40. Chapter 40 is the famous day that wait on the Lord. I believe he's talking about the church age. Now, most scholars interpret this part to refer to Abraham. I believe it could be a due prophecy that points to our end time revival that rises from the east as God so signifies. In verse 2, who raised up one from the east? Who in righteousness called him to his feet? Who gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings? Now all these point to Abraham and point to Jesus. But I want you to know that Jesus has delegated to his church such power in chapter 3 of the book of Revelations. God already started promising all his powers and authorities. We see here in chapter 3, he says in verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then, not overlooking also the promises that are given in chapter 2 to the church, to those who overcome, in chapter 2 verse 26, he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, to his people, his church. That is why Psalm chapter 2 says, ask and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. And so you go back in chapter 41, I believe it contains prophecies of this end time revival. Chapter 40 towards the end, chapter 41, 42, 43, I've been reading them through and through. Part of it refers to Jesus, but it points back to us fulfilling the works that Jesus has unto. And part of it refers to Israel, and in type it refers to the revival that God wants to bring forth. Now, look at chapter 42, verse 1. Obviously, it refers to Jesus. But as he referred to Jesus, he quickly mentioned Gentiles. As if he doesn't want to miss us out. Chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. Obviously, Jesus. I will put my spirit upon him, and then he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He's going to reign among the Gentiles. Again, it turns around and points to us. In verse 4, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands wait for him. Why not the whole earth? Because I believe it's prophetic. Or where God knows his revival is coming forth. And then new things that God raises. Look at verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. There's an emphasis on Gentiles in this part of Isaiah, more than any other part. As if the Gentiles are now a focus. Of course, we know it points to the church age. The church age is known as the Gentile period, when the Messiah is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to the Gentiles. And all these wonderful promises that God has. So as we look at all the prophecies of this end time, the reason we are bringing this forth to our attention is to say, something has changed. If you have spiritual eyes, or if your spirit right now is captured and taken into the spirit world, which in prayer I've always been able to enter in all the time, and Pastor David had also could enter in, a lot of things have changed. There's a lot of realignment of energy fields in the spirit world. And recently with the prayer walk that we just did last Sunday night, there was a realignment even here over your spiritual atmosphere above this place. And your dream that you have for Wednesday one, that one was the seal of it. And it has to do with the church world and all those things. A lot of things happening in the spirit world. And it's our job to inform you that these things are really happening. Receive the things of the Spirit. Now, if you ever doubt Shama or the angel, go back and read what we have put up on the website and given to some of you who are leaders, the seven churches outline. And ask yourself, could anyone from the devil give this type of message? Or ask people to holiness? Or tell people to turn back to the Lord? Or call out to holiness? You've got two choices. Three. One, to reject it and miss out on the greatest blessings of your entire life. Two, to accept it and embrace the greatest revival that you ever live to see. And the greatest blessings. And taste of the greatest signs and wonders and marvels of mystery of the Spirit that has never been given to any other generation. Three, to wait like Gamaliel and say, if this is of God, it will be, it will last. If this is not of God, it will not last. Don't oppose, but don't support either. And you will miss out on all the blessings that God has for those who enter early. You still get the blessings. And here is what, you always test this. Every revelation, does it bring you closer to God or further from God? If it brings you closer to God, why resist it? Number two, does it glorify Jesus? Or is it trying to glorify man? we will be the first to tell you, we feel very inadequate. And this takes us by surprise. Took you by surprise, took us by surprise. And we are in fear and trembling ourselves while working with these archangels and the spirit beings. Three. Does it make you go back to read God's word more? Or make you read God's words less? All the things have been given makes you want to go back to the Bible. The Bible comes alive. This was one of the response of, you know, my host when they reading, they say, wow, it's like the Bible come alive. I said, that's it. Four, is there the love of God for the church and holiness? For spirituality? Did Shama come and say, no need to pray, pray less. No need to fast, eat more. Or is he telling us, pray more, fast. Things that we naturally don't like to do. I still remember when Shama told you when Daniel had a dream and you saw the panorama and Daniel's spirit came out at night because Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know the dream. And he traveled back in time and he saw Nebuchadnezzar dreaming and like the dream was like visual for him. And he went back because Daniel fasted and prayed with his friend. And while that was happening, Shama commented, standing there, looking at him, say, prayer and fasting is the key to all things spiritual and natural. And then he looked at him fiercely. You think this could be a demon or deception? Doesn't work like that, my friends. We are in the most awesome revival and people don't know. The most awesome. And remember this. Think carefully. If a revival really come, will it come according to your theology books? Or will it follow the pattern that you have? All through church history, when we pray for revival, when it actually come, it's never exactly the way follow the book. It takes you by surprise. It's always above, beyond what we ask or think. But the most important thing that we have promised is this. Number one, we will never accept anything that is contradictory to the Bible. I'm a stickler to the Word of God. If it's not in the Word, it will be not even considered. Don't care whether you have 1 billion types of different accounts of vision. Number two, does it glorify Jesus and all the other things? That's it. Number three, does it bring us closer to God? Does it make you love God more? Number four, does it revive your life? Or does it make you want to go back more to the world and sin more? All these signs are telling you there's a very holy, awesome move coming. And this is the pre-call of the call that we need to take heed to. And we need to realize that it takes a long while for God to organize this revival. 3,000 years it has been waiting for. And heaven is so rejoicing at what has happened. And that's why in this message, let us enter into this revival. Let us embrace it. Let us walk with God. Let us become more holy. And let us pray, fast, seek more. And say, Lord, let your revival come. Let's not get caught in technicalities that we don't even know of. Because it didn't fit our book. As long as it's in the Bible, go on. And remember, whether you believe or not, it's still going to happen. See, God doesn't say, I wait for you to come, then I do it. God is already determined to do it. Additionally, whether you want it or not, this whole world is changing. My friends, the natural world is changing. economically, politically, and naturally. I wonder whether the earthquake predicted here is tied to the release of the two angels. Never know. Usually earthquakes come in a few places at the same time because it's inside the earth, so the tremors are felt. Oh, it's awesome where we are. And this is an exhortation to enter in to the fullness of God. You might not notice it. We are only 6 months into it. Already, people's lives are changing. You watch 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, you could be a Gamaliel. But the longer you wait, you might miss 2-3 years of blessings. And the call is, let's be blessed. Let's receive all that God wants to bless us and know the signs and wonders of God today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. It is a privilege and an honor to work with you, to walk with you. And we know, God, that you have called us to this end time. We do expect at the back of our mind that when revival comes, it's going to be greater than what we asked, different in a good way than what we have imagined. But even now that it is coming, it really boggles and blows our mind. But one thing we keep, Lord, the Lord Jesus must be at the center of the revival. The Word of God will be the only place where all doctrine methods are accepted. But we, Father, warmly open our hearts to you, spirit, souls, and body. And we thank you for sending all your archangels and all the mighty ministry angels that have been working in our life for these many, many decades. In each one of us and in our ministry life, preparing us for this time. And together, Father, with your spirit, we say, come, Lord Jesus. Come. And in one of the prophecies, you say that the seventh part of the highway is being built. And your message was to the church, I am coming soon. Father, we know Jesus is coming again. He's coming soon. And we want to prepare ourselves for the great revival. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. Establish it. And here we are. We surrender spirit, soul, and body. And as a leader of this church, we welcome you to your work. Do all that you want. Bring all the people that you want. And let the vision that has been established where we are in a new place open a way for us to move to these new premises that you have predestined, where we will gather 600 strong, celebrating. And all the people that are to be a part of it, gather them. Right now, send out your angels to the north, south, east, and west. Individually and corporately call them. Speak in dreams, visions, inner voice. Shake them like you shake Shem. Shake them and turn the hearts, Lord, to you. And they need to hear, not from us, they need to hear your voice, the voice of your Holy Spirit saying to them, this is the Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus himself doing the work, so that they'll recognize it in their hearts and spirit. Thank you, Father. Seal this and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come, be established through our lives and ministries. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together. Now the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, grace, and favor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Give you a good clap offering. And God bless you. That's the end of the End Time Revelation series. We have a good new series next month.